about men, about fathers, but in reality, what statistics would show us is the exact opposite. Would show us actually the absolute importance of fathers. So let me give you some examples of this. According to a study by the federal government coming from the U.S. Department of Justice, that 63% of youth suicides come from fatherless children. 90% of teenage runaways, fatherless children. 85% of all children that exhibit behavioral disorders, fatherless children. 71% of all high school dropouts. 70% of juveniles in state-operated institutions. 75% of adolescent patients in substance abuse centers. I've said this before, and these are the kind of statistics that it's based on, that the primary predictor of social pathology in the United States is fatherlessness. That's the importance of fathers. In educational attainment, it's lower in single-parent or step-families than in intact families. When it comes to achievement, almost twice as many high achievers come from two-parent families, including two-parent families with low incomes as opposed to one-parent families with high incomes. Incarceration rates are twice as high when it comes to single parent families, even if every other factor is the same. And so these are the kind of statistics, but realize that about, and this comes from a 2016 government study, that about 35% of children under 18 live in a single parent home. About 25%, so the majority of those are in a household with a mother alone. This is over 18 million children. I'm sure it's higher now. Over 18 million children who do not live with a father figure. And of course, many of those don't even know their father, don't even necessarily know who their father is. And I share those statistics, once again, just to highlight the importance of fathers, especially in opposition to the cultural narrative now, the cultural stereotype that comes in some cases from a feminist agenda. And of course, really, I think that this is part of what produces feminism. It's no wonder that a lot of women hate men because they've been mistreated, been abandoned by men throughout their entire lives. So instead of whining about it, we need to make a difference. Now, let me say this. If you're a single parent, single mom, single dad, my heart goes out to you. I mean, my mom was that for part of my childhood. You're some of my heroes. And if you're a child, a teenager, in this kind of situation, and through Jesus Christ, you can overcome this. You don't have to be a statistic. And I want you to understand that. And I want us to understand as a church that part of the point of our ministry ought to be to support single parents, to encourage them, to minister to them. There may be some of you single guys that God would call you to marry a single mom and be a dad to those children. And this is part of how we need to think in our ministry. But I want you to understand, even statistically, the importance of dads. Now, scripturally, I hope we understand the importance of men, that God has called men to be leaders. Now, we're going to get into this more later on in the book of Ephesians, but what we're doing today is really what we did on Mother's Day. On Mother's Day, we kind of jumped ahead. Preston started this in chapter 3 last week, but on Mother's Day, we jumped ahead and covered Ephesians 6, 1 through 3. Today, we're going to jump ahead and cover Ephesians 6, 4. So if you want to turn there, let's read this particular verse. It's specifically addressed to fathers, but of course, it applies to both parents. And I want us take it and follow these instructions. We're going to look at three instructions here. Moms and dads, let's both seek to follow these as the word of the Lord, as the command of God. But it's specifically addressed to fathers as the head of the household. And we talked about this a few weeks ago when we were talking about the kingdom of God. But we today cannot grasp how radical what Paul says in this verse is. Because in the Roman Empire in that day and time, there was something called paterfamilias, which basically meant, in a sense, that the father was like a dictator, even to the extent of deciding whether his kids lived or died when they were born. They could abandon a child with no legal repercussions. They could sell a child into slavery, that kind of thing. I mean, that's the kind of power that a father had. So when Paul writes to these, probably a lot of new Christians coming out of a pagan, Gentile, messed up kind of background, not Jews who had been instructed in the law all their lives. When he writes to them, "You fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath." Do you understand? This is, in a sense, giving kids rights, which would have been completely radical and transforming in that day and time. He's saying the culture says you can treat your kids however you want. You've got the power of life and death over them. But I say to you, don't frustrate them. Don't exasperate them. Don't provoke them, which is what this is saying. And when it says to wrath, it could, some people say, well, it means don't treat them in a way that's going to cause anger to dwell up or rise up on the inside of them. Others would say don't treat them in a way that's going to provoke them or push them towards living in a way that's going to bring the wrath of God upon them. I think it applies in both ways. So it's radical, but he says that's the negative command. Don't do this. Don't treat them in a way that's going to frustrate them, exasperate them, make them angry, cause them to rebel against God. But positively, he gives two instructions. He says, but bring them up in the training and the admonition of the Lord. So let's look at and try to understand these three instructions, and then let's seek to apply them as fathers, as mothers, as parents. So the first instruction, the first command that he gives here is that we're not to treat our children in ways that frustrate them and produce bitterness and resentment. So what does this look like? I mean, what would be some examples of this? Well, I'm sure there's dozens of them that we could come up with. There's 10 that I've thought of that I want to point out to you. I mean, how do we frustrate our kids, produce this wrath in them? Well, I think overprotection is a way. That drives kids crazy when we live in fear and then they can't do anything. And, you know, we say we trust God, but then we act like they're going to die at any given moment. Inconsistency. That could be inconsistency in how we treat them. Inconsistency in rules and enforcing rules. That could be inconsistency in how we live our lives. When we say one thing and do another thing, or we live one way one time and another way a different time. How about conditional love and acceptance? When, kind of what Brad was saying, when it's performance focused or based, when it's perfectionism, nitpicking, nagging, fault finding, it's based on the outward. How about anger? I mean, anger from us will probably produce anger in them. Just how it works. Spoiling. You know, giving them everything that they want is going to backfire in the end. Can we just not look around our country and see that that's true? We're spoiled. Our kids are really spoiled today. It's good for kids to have some struggle. I mean, parents don't have to swoop in and protect their kids from every little thing in the world. That, I mean, they got to learn how to function on their own at some point. And I'm not talking about when they're two, but, you know, that gradually just kind of pull back, you know, as they get older year by year. Not spending time with them. You know, kids want time. And that's a lot of the problem when parents divorce. And, you know, that hurts kids. I mean, it just does. And so, you know, people will say, and you know, if you're already divorced in the past, I'm not trying to go back to that, but I mean, if you're struggling in your marriage now, you know, people come to me as a pastor and say, well, you know, just staying together for the kids, that's not a good reason to stay together. Yeah, it is. Any reason is a good reason to fix your marriage. For God's sake, for your sake, and for your kids' sake. I mean, do what it takes. Saying one thing and doing another thing does this to our kids. When we don't listen to them, when we don't keep our promises, when we ultimately don't point them to Jesus. And like I say, there's a lot more that could be named. So here's what I would encourage you to do. I would encourage you, let's pray and ask the Lord for Him to reveal to you any ways that you're doing this to your children. I mean, most of the things on this list I've been guilty of at some point in time. But ask the Lord to show you. Maybe it's one of these, some of these, something else. And ask Him to forgive you. Ask your kids to forgive you. You know, one of the most important things we can do as parents is apologize to our kids. Not be too proud to do that, to restore the relationship, to model that for them. You know, to make this right with them in the ways that we mess this up. So that's the negative command. Don't provoke them to wrath. But then there's the two positive commands, instructions here. Bring them up in the training and the admonition of the Lord. And so the word admonition here, let's start with this one. It basically means that we're to train our children through verbal instruction. We're to train our children through verbal instruction. Parents, this is our job. Do you understand that from a Christian biblical perspective, okay, if you say that you're a Christian, you need to understand that your children do not ultimately belong to you, that they are a stewardship from God. They belong to Him. And He has a plan and a purpose for their lives. We don't get to pick that. And it's our job to try to help them discover what God's plans and purposes are and to train them and prepare them to live that out. It's our job to get them ready to live the life that God wants them to live, not the life that we want them to live. That's what we're to train them towards. And so it's our job to guide and direct and mold and shape them through the power of the Holy Spirit, through the wisdom of the Word of God, into who God wants them to be. And understand, we know theologically, we know biblically, that we're not working with a blank slate either. They're not like this morally neutral piece of clay that we can just shape and mold. They're cute little sinners. And so we're fighting against a sin nature. And that's where discipline comes in. We're going to get to that. But you got to believe that biblically to know how to parent. Bad theology, wrong beliefs always produce wrong actions. And if you think your children are born morally neutral or morally good, I guarantee you that you will screw the whole thing up because you're taking an unbiblical approach. You have an unbiblical understanding of who they are that you're starting from at that point. We're called to train them. through teaching them, through verbal instruction in the Word of God. Training is so important. You know, it was the 75th anniversary of D-Day recently, last week, or week before last, I guess, and read some different interviews with soldiers, and one of the, still, there's not many, you know, left who participated in D-Day, but one of the men who, you know, flew over and parachuted into Normandy again, talked about how, you know, he was just a kid, he was a teenager, and he just wanted to chase girls, but he got drafted. And in 12 weeks of boot camp, 12 weeks of basic training, they turned him into a soldier. Understand, in a sense, and I'm not saying we use the same methods as a World War II drill instructor, but basically, in a sense, our parenting is basic training for life for our kids. Our middle child, our oldest daughter, Molly. Today's her and Nathaniel's one-year wedding anniversary, but, you know, I mean, Molly's doing an internship with us at church right now. She's going to be an interim for a few weeks when Jessica's out on maternity leave sometime here, anytime now, right, Jessica? I think she'd rather you pray than clap. I think she's ready just to get this over with. Don't pray till Tuesday. I've been gone. I need to have her in the office tomorrow so I know what's going on. But so a couple more days. Hang in there. But, you know, for a few months earlier this year, Molly worked at Chick-fil-A. And, you know, one of the strengths of Chick-fil-A is like the training that they do. I think Grayson Horner set like the all-time record for doing training modules at Chick-fil-A. And, you know, Chick-fil-A excels in customer service. Chick-fil-A is now the third largest fast food chain in the United States, with being closed one day a week. Now think about that. That's basically the equivalent of winning a bronze medal in the 100-meter dash in the Olympics, giving everybody else in the race a 16-meter head start. I mean, that's pretty much what they're doing. So if you say that God doesn't bless obedience and, you know, honoring His word, you might want to, that's why a lot of people hate Chick-fil-A. But anyway, you know, one of the things they're trained to do is, you know, what do they always say? My pleasure. And so Molly was trained so well at Chick-fil-A that she told us that at times she would be going through drive-thrus of other restaurants. And she would say, when they would say, thank you, she would say, my pleasure. It would just come out of her. Or she went shopping, I think, with her mom and her sister. And the fitting room attendant said, thank you. And Molly said, my pleasure. And then, like, walked out like this, you know, hiding with her head down. What is that? That's when people are trained, there's something that's put in them that just can't help but come out. That's what we're looking at doing as we train our kids. Now, how do we do that? Well, let's look at a passage in the Old Testament, Deuteronomy chapter 6, starting in verse 1. The scripture says, now this is the commandment and these are the statutes and the judgments which the Lord your God has commanded to teach you, that you may observe them in the land which you are crossing over to possess, that you may fear the Lord your God, to keep all His statutes and His commandments, which I command you, you and your son and your grandson, all the days of your life, and that your days may be prolonged. So that tells us that training our children spiritually begins with us as parents. Starts with us. Abraham Lincoln said, there's but one way to train up a child in the way in which he should go, and that is to travel it yourself. John Maxwell has written, a good example is worth 1,000 sermons. What you do has more impact on your child than all the lectures you could ever give. Solomon said in Proverbs, the righteous man walks in his integrity. His children are blessed after him. So it begins with us, okay? Now, let's read on in Deuteronomy 6. Pick back up in verse 4. It says, therefore, hear, O Israel, verse 3, "Therefore, hear, O Israel, and be careful to observe it, that it may be well with you, that you may multiply greatly, as the Lord God of your fathers has promised you, a land flowing with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates." So a second thing this tells us is that training our children spiritually should be from the inside out, not from the outside in. We're to go for their hearts. We're you know, the gospel. We're to parent according to the gospel and not just religion. You know, religion is about outward conformity. The gospel says that Jesus redeems us. He regenerates us. He transforms us from the inside out through the power of his Spirit. We're to point them to Christ and his cross, his unconditional love, and not base our parenting on outward perfectionism kind of things. Training our children spiritually, we see here, involves teaching them who God is and how we respond to him by loving him. And then verses 7 through 9 tell us that training our children spiritually has to be done with diligence. It's not the church's job. It's not an occasional kind of thing. It's a day in, day out commitment and priority. And do we have a commitment to, you know, first of all, seek God for ourselves because we can't give what we don't have? And then to model that, to impart that, to share that, to train them, and to be diligent, consistent, persistent in it, to make it a priority. Listen, that's more important than the things we give them. It's more important than their travel ball sports, their other lessons, all these other kind of things. Not that those things are bad or wrong or unimportant. We've done all those things, but this has to be the priority before God if we say that Jesus is our Lord. At home, having them in church, making that a priority, making that a haphazard kind of, you know, there's studies that show that so many kids, you know, walk away from church when they become adults. Well, if it was not a priority in the home growing up, why should we expect it to be a priority for them when they become adults? This is more caught than taught. Are we training them? And so, once again, you know, I'm being a pastor and stand up here and talk about this, tell you what Scripture says. But, you know, I've certainly not always, nowhere near, gotten this right as a parent. So, you know, what do we need to repent of? What do we need to ask God to forgive us for? What do we need to resolve to change, to do differently, to do better? What do we need to ask our kids to forgive us for? And then third instruction here, last thing in the last few minutes we have left. The Scripture here tells us we're to train our children through discipline. This is the meaning of training in Ephesians 6:4. So admonition is training through instruction. Training literally means from the Greek to train through discipline. Okay? So let me in about 5 or 6 minutes, because we don't have much time, just try to give you a quick overview of what the Bible teaches about discipline. Okay? So let's think about the importance of discipline. Important for us, important for our kids. There's positive consequences, negative consequences for both. Listen to what Scripture says in Proverbs. Proverbs 17:21, "He who begets a scoffer does so to his sorrow, and the father of a fool has no joy." Is there anything more painful than watching your kids struggle, than watching your kids go astray? Now, and listen to me. We can't control what they do with what we teach them. Listen, some people teach when it comes to like Christian parenting that it's like, you know, you put something in and you're automatically going to get that out. That is not biblical. You can train them well and they can go astray. You can be a sorry parent and by the grace of God, they can turn out awesome. We're not responsible for what they do with it. We're responsible for what we do. But, you know, if they struggle, I'd rather them struggle. I'm going to feel better about it if they're doing it in opposition to what I've taught them and what I've modeled them than if they're doing it based on what I've taught them and modeled for them. Does that make sense? Verse 25 there says, a foolish son is a grief to his father and a bitterness to her who bore him. Proverbs 23:24 says, the father of the righteous will rejoice greatly, and he who begets a wise child will delight in him. So discipline is important. Now, let's talk about the definition of discipline. This is what I believe biblically, based on how God disciplines us, based on what the gospel is, based on what Scripture teaches us about discipline. This is how I would define discipline. This is the goal of discipline is to break a child's self-will while at the same time building up his spirit so that he or she will become godly. You're building them up in one sense, but you're trying to break their self-will. To me, that's the key to parenting. If you do that when they're 2, 3, 4, 5 years old, for the most part, I mean, they're not always going to be, just like we're not always a joy to the people around us because we're sinful human beings. But if their self-will is broken, then for the most part, they'll be a joy to you in the coming years. That's the key. They have to understand that their self-will is rebellion against you, rebellion against God, and that has to be our goal. See, so much, I think, in our parenting, we're reactive instead of proactive. This is a proactive approach. Reactive is they keep pushing your buttons, and they keep doing stuff, and eventually you get mad and start yelling, or you punish them to get them to stop. That's not discipline. That's actually a lack of discipline on your part. Discipline is you teach them in advance. They disobey you. We're not talking about mistakes. We're talking about actual disobedience. There's an immediate consequence to that. And the more immediate that it is, I mean, if they get 17 chances, then they're just trying to figure out how many times they can push your buttons before you're going to react. That's not really discipline. Discipline is teaching them that there's a consequence to every action. So we're commanded to discipline our children. Proverbs 19:18 says, chasten, which means discipline by instruction and chastisement, is what Ephesians 6:4 is saying, your son while there is hope, and do not set your heart on his destruction. If we refuse to discipline our children, the Bible equates that to setting our heart on their destruction. Proverbs 13:24 says, he who spares his rod hates his son, but he who loves him disciplines him promptly. Now, think about the need for discipline. The need for discipline is bound up in the sinful nature of a child. Proverbs 22:15 says, foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. The rod of correction will drive it far from him. David Cassilis said, discipline is a reminder that we're sinful by nature. P.D. James said, if from infancy you treat your children as gods, they are liable to act as devils. A lot of truth in that. So the purpose of discipline ultimately is to teach them to submit to authority, to train them, to earn their respect, to maintain a peaceful atmosphere in the home, to inflict a degree of pain, and we're certainly not talking about abuse now, in order to keep them from greater pain later. It's to show them that they reap what they sow. Listen, if they think they can get away with everything when they're little kids, they're going to think that about more serious things as they get older. It's to prepare them really for salvation by teaching them the law of God, that there's consequences to our sin, and that ultimately we need a Savior to save us. And then the procedure of discipline, Proverbs 29:15 says, the rod and rebuke give wisdom, but a child left to himself brings shame on his mother. And so there have to be consequences to our actions. Now, once again, I know in our society today, just like there in a lot of quarters, there's an anti-dad movement. There's also an anti-spanking movement. And once again, abuse is sinful. I mean, we say that without hesitation. I would be wise in how I did this if I had little children today. In our culture, I wouldn't do this in public. I don't think it's necessarily wise to do it in public anyway. But God's word still stands. Now, I'm not saying that spanking is the only tool in your parenting arsenal. Maybe arsenal's not the best choice of words there. But in your parenting repertoire, we'll go with that. But, I mean, it still stands scripturally. And the thing about it is this. You know, a lot of you know Pastor Phillips' mom died week before last. And they had a couple of services in Florida. And one of them wasn't, we were on vacation in Tybee Island. One of them really wasn't all that far from where we were, so we went. And it was one of the most moving funeral services that I've ever been in. Just the testimonies about his mom, especially from the grandkids, just the love and the godly legacy that's there. But one of the things that Philip talked about and even kind of joked about in his message is one of the verses that I read from Proverbs about how, you know, if you don't discipline your child, you hate your child. And he said, well, Mama must have loved us a lot then. But it's not like, you know, I mean, they love her and adore her now. And when you discipline the right way, that's what happens. Because they may not like you in the moment, but they'll respect you and they'll love you in the long run. And it doesn't matter whether or not they like you. You don't have to answer to your kid. Our kids ought to hate us sometimes if we're good parents. We have to answer to God for how we raise them. To train them, to discipline them, to train and discipline ourselves so that we can set the right example. To prepare them to be the people that God wants them to be and to live the life that God wants them to live. So I'll close with these two thoughts, kind of reminders. Number one, we can't give what we ain't got. We can't pass Jesus on to them if we don't know Jesus, if we're not living for Him. We can't develop them spiritually if we're not developing spiritually. We can't set an example for them if we're not walking with Christ ourselves. So where are you spiritually? Is Christ in your heart? Is He your Lord and your God? Are you living for Him? And I would remind us also that the last phrase of Ephesians 6:4 says, of the Lord. And so what we're talking about is that this is in the Lord. That means we're pointing them to Jesus. That means we're relying on Jesus, not trying to do it in our own strength. That means we repent to Jesus when we fail to do what He's called us to do. I'll go back to something I said the last time I preached, the idea of Coram Deo, that all of our lives are lived in the face of God, in the presence of God, under the authority of God, for the glory of God. And this includes our parenting. That we're going to have to answer to God for our parenting. The purpose of our parenting is to glorify God, to raise children who will glorify God in His strength and by His grace and not our own. So I just encourage you, if you're a Christian, to resolve to learn, to grow in what the Bible teaches about parenting, to seek to apply that, to be diligent day in and day out in this, to repent where you need to repent. Fathers, I challenge you, don't listen to the cultural narrative. See your calling, your importance, your role that God has given you in His Word to lead in your home and to rise up to that. And as men, let's support and encourage one another in that. Don't listen to Satan's lies. Be who God has called you to be. Lead with love in your marriage, in your parenting, with your children. You'll answer to God. You're not going to answer to some newscaster. You're not going to answer to Oprah. You're not going to answer to some cartoon, some TV show, to Hollywood somewhere. You're going to answer to God someday. Be who God has called you to be. I don't care what you do in your life. Nothing is more important than this. Billy Sunday reportedly cried out on his deathbed, the famous evangelist, that I won the whole world to Christ and I lost my own children. Who wants that to be their legacy? There's nothing more important than this. If you're not a Christian, repent, place your faith in Christ and His death, burial, and resurrection. Let Him change you from the inside out. Listen, you may not have had a dad. You may not have had a godly dad. You may not have had the right example. But there's a Father in heaven who wants to change you from the inside out, to give you a new life and a new hope and a joy and a peace and a direction and a power, so that that doesn't have to be the ongoing legacy of the generations of your family. That He can, in Christ, as a new creation, that you can write a new story for generations to come in your family by the power of Jesus Christ.